Now may we turn in our Bibles, please, to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1. My thoughts were turned specifically to this epistle when in the good providence of God I was privileged to be in Philippi this summer. It was on August the 21st that I was in Philippi, and today is September the 22nd, which is just a month away. And when I looked up into the heavens and I saw the valley there and saw the ruins of that great Roman colony, I asked the Lord to use me in just taking something of the spirit of the Apostle Paul as he opened up the gospel to the Macedonians and to Europe. So we're going to expound this epistle. We'll be with it now for some weeks, I'm sure. But I'd like that the spirit of it and the power of it and the blessing of it could come home to the people of this church. We learned while we were there of the Greek Evangelical Church, a very, very small group. There are only 15,000 evangelicals, as they call them. They're Protestants in the land of Greece of some 8 million people. I was advised this week that on one of our television networks tonight, they're going to show a film of the king and the queen of Greece and the liberty that Greece represents. And when I was advised of that program, I immediately sent a telegram to the network in New York City saying that if they were going to air a program of that nature to the American people just now, that we requested an opportunity to present to the American people the plight and the suffering and the persecution of the Protestants in Greece. I don't know what's going to come of it, but at 6 o'clock tonight on one of the networks, there'll be this featured program of Greece. But I don't think they'll be telling you how they're persecuting the Protestants in Greece on that program. Also, we have requested conferences with some of the officials in Washington, and on Monday, the 30th of September, at 3:30 in the afternoon, we have a conference with the ambassador of Greece to the United States. That appointment has been set up, and we intend to go to him directly and let him know how we feel about the afflictions and the persecution of these evangelicals. I was in Greece. I saw it. I brought back the documentation and the first-hand witness, and we're in a position to help our brethren out there. But Philippians, is the message which Paul wrote to the little church there, and he started. And this will be the first time in our consideration of the epistle when we look at the church itself. The two previous messages we've considered Paul. First, we saw him in bonds. He was a prisoner. We saw what he said about his bonds and how his bonds related to them and how they were partakers of his blessings and suffering. Last Lord's Day, we dealt with Paul as a servant of Jesus Christ. And we saw this one who knew what it was to be in prison say that he had voluntarily made himself a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And we developed the glorious thought of what it means to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we come in these first verses to the reference to the church itself. And we want to look at that today. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus Christ, which are at Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. The important part here is that he is addressing this to the saints, all of them, who are in Jesus Christ. Paul wanted every member of the church in Philippi to get this letter, to hear the letter, to understand what was in the letter. No member of the church was to be excluded from this message. And the saints at Philippi are saints because they are in Jesus Christ. The emphasis here is upon the fact that they had received Jesus Christ. They had believed in Jesus Christ. They'd come to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And every person who has believed in the Son of God, accepted Him as his personal Savior, is in Jesus Christ. The apostle says, I'm writing this now to those of you who are in Christ Jesus. The apostle has a blessing for you. There's something in this that he believes that will bless you. And consequently, we're all going to be partakers of this message and of this revelation. Now, as we move into verse 2, he says, grace be upon you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He actually gives a benediction. This is your apostolic form, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father. But he opens with the pronouncement of a blessing upon them. He wants them to know that in Christ, they're in grace. And in grace, they have peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how simple it is to be a believer. There's nothing you have to do. All you have to do is to listen and receive the word. For if we shall confess with our mouths the Lord Jesus and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And you can't expound a message like this. You can't open up a message like this as it pertains to the church without coming to the saints in Christ Jesus, to the grace of God which abounds unto you, and to the peace which God has given us because we have been justified in his sight. And we have been reconciled to God by the blood of Jesus Christ. You can't touch the gospel. You can't expound an epistle. You can't deal with the authority of the apostle without coming first to the realization that you must be in Christ. My, it's beautiful. I'd like to point out to you that this epistle isn't written to the unsaved. It isn't written to the ungodly. It isn't written to the unrepentant. It is written to those who are already in Christ. Sometimes we get the idea that we're only interested in the unsaved. We are interested in the unsaved. And you see the touches in this epistle whereby the apostle says, I tell you, even sorrowing that some of you are the enemies of the gospel of Christ because your conduct is such that you're hindering people coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. We must reach the unsaved, but oh, beloved, the saints of God, those of us who are in Christ, have a message from the Father to us that we should accept and we should recognize. No one's excluded. Everyone's in this. We're all here. And this message is for us. Now we move into verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He has some blessed and fond memories. Verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. He prays for us. And every time he prays, he's making requests on their behalf with great joy. And then in the 5th verse, for your fellowship in the gospel, for from the first day until now. He's found a communion. He's found a tie. He's found a unity. And he calls it his fellowship with that. And then you move on down to the sixth verse, and he says, being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. First, he has a remembrance. Second, he has a prayer in their behalf. Third, he has fellowship with them. And fourth, he has confidence. By what God has done in the work which he has started, bringing them to salvation, he will perfect that work until the day when the Son of God comes and gives this new and glorious resurrection body. Now let's look at these four things that are outlined in that passage. First, he says, I thank God. He gives God credit for establishing the church in Philippi. Well, we say Paul started. Paul established. No, no. Paul was the messenger. Paul was the servant. And Paul was the instrument. But Paul opens up and he says, I want you people to know that I'm thanking God for what happened in Philippi when the church was established there and you people believed. Paul wouldn't dare claim the glory that belongs to God. He wouldn't dare claim the credit that belongs to God. And so, as he says, I'm writing every one of you, and I want you people to know when I write you, and you have this great concern for me and this care for me, and you send me these gifts, and I'm grateful for them. But I want you to know that God Almighty's the one that's done that. God Almighty's the one who opened the heart of Lydia, the seller of purple, and she received the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I told you, when we walked down through that ruins of Philippi, I stood there in the marketplace, and where Paul reasoned and argued with them. And then we got in the car and we drove around this old dusty road, and they had these cattle and they had some yoke of oxen down by a little muddy place which was the stream. They've got an irrigation ditch running through there today. And we looked around and said, this is the place. This is the place where Paul was witnessing. He and Timothy and Silas and Luke, they were here. And here God opened the heart. God opened the heart. And the great confidence of a preacher of the gospel is that when he goes out and preaches, he's just an instrument, he's just a servant. And the Spirit of God is the life, the Spirit of God is the power, the Spirit of God is the one who's at work. The Spirit of God is the one who takes the Word of God and gives it life and makes it quick and makes it powerful. And the Spirit of God is the one who opens the heart. And the Spirit of God is the one who brings the new birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And so the Apostle Paul proceeds to say, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Do you know that every member of that church had a story of how they were saved? Every member of that church had some experience of some kind in receiving the gospel. Every single saint who was in Christ Jesus could get up and say in some way, I heard Paul, or I was talking to Timothy. I heard Timothy was the one that I received the word from. Or I listened to Luke. Or I remember what happened the night of the jail disturbance. I remember the night when the foundations were shaken and the jailer himself fell down and he said, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And the jailer believed, he and his whole house. And Paul took the jailer took them out and he washed their stripes and looked after their wounds. My, what a remembrance Paul had of the stories of those who had turned from idols to serve the living and the true God, to those who turned away from the darkness and the superstition of their idols and their pagan temples and all the glory of the marble of Greece. Oh, now they had received this message that Jesus Christ was the fulfillment of all the promises of God, that Jesus Christ had been sent from the Father to deal with sin, to be the victor over the grave, and to give life eternal. Everybody had a story. Every member of the church had some account to give as to how they became a part of this church in Philippi. Paul says, I thank God upon every member in remembrance of you people. Oh, beloved, it's the most marvelous thing to see a church that's filled with saved people. To see a church that's made up of people who know they are in Jesus Christ and are seeking to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in all that they're doing. The pastor looks back and says, oh, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. You mean to say that Paul didn't have one bad memory? You mean to say there wasn't some little incident that happened somewhere that he just soon forget? I don't know. He says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Think of the problems. Think of the troubles. Think of the tales. Think of the little disturbances. Why, he's got two women in this church that seem to be getting along not too well. One of them is called Euodia and Syntyche, the two of them. And Paul's a little bit disturbed because he's got some factions developing in the church. But I think this is what you might say, and please get it. You will always have problems in a church. Always have. Of one kind or another, they'll arise. In the first place, the church isn't made up of perfect human beings to begin with. And there'll always be this and that and something else. As long as the church is here with the devil after her. And furthermore, I'd like to tell you that the separated churches have more trouble than the modernistic churches. Because the modernistic churches are already asleep, they're already dead, the devil has them salted down and put away on ice somewhere. But that's not true with the fundamental church. The gospel's being preached, the word is being preached, and the devil has to block it. He has to come with these enticing words and with these devices, all this sort of thing. And the devil is still working in the fundamental churches, and he will concentrate on the fundamental churches until the Lord comes. But the remembrance is this. Not that the devil wasn't there. Not that the two women weren't having trouble. Not that they didn't have some problems. The remembrance is that when the problems come, we get their solution in accordance with the Word of God. That's what you want to remember. And oh, we've had problems and we've had trials and we've had issues and we've had all manner of things in our little Bible Presbyterian churches, heir to all manner of difficulties. And every separated church today is the same in the same condition. But, beloved, we've got the Word of God in our midst. And we have the Spirit of God to guide us and to lead us. And what I like about the Apostle Paul's teaching here is, I remember you people. He says, I know you're earnest. I know you're genuine. I know you're in Christ. And I know your desire is to have a church that will please Him. All right, now look at the second. Paul says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Now, a little later, over in the 8th, 9th, 10th, and 11th verses, we have a report of one of the prayers of Paul. We have the prayer that he's making for that church. I won't expound that. We'll deal with that when we get to it as we go through the epistle. But what I want you to know, that immediately after Paul talks about his memory and the history of the church and he's dealing with it, he says, in every prayer of mine, I make mention of you. And he says, I'm asking God to take care of this church. Beloved, you can't keep a church going without prayer. You can't do it. Prayer is one of the means of grace. You cannot carry on the ministry of the Word of God without prayer. And it's the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man that avails much. And our problems right here, oh beloved, the needs that we have, the opportunities we have, the open doors that are before us, oh how these matters could be taken care of if we would just pray. If we would devote that time that we should devote in turning to God in heaven and saying, Lord, take care of the Collingswood Church and take care of our Sunday school classes. Lord, take care of the pastor and look after the choirs and give the people who can sing the desire to sing. And let everybody in the church carry part of the load and share the responsibilities and don't let it just fall on a handful here and there. Oh, the things that prayer will accomplish when we go to God, and how God Almighty, through the petitions that are offered to Him from the saints of the church at Philippi, for the saints of the church in Corinth, for the saints of the church in Athens, for the saints of the church in Collingswood. That's why the pastor is urging you people. I wish that when we came to Wednesday night prayer meeting, everybody who could come. There's some of us who providentially can't come, of course, and some of us live at such great distance that it's impossible to come. And the Lord knows all these things. But wouldn't it be wonderful if it could be said of the Collingswood Church, they're not only a great missionary church, but they're a great praying church. And listen to them pray in that church for their own spiritual growth. Listen to them pray in that church for the defeat of the devil and all his works. Listen to them pray in that church that men may be saved and come to a knowledge of Christ and enter into the joy of their salvation. Listen to them pray in that church that men will be separated from the apostasy and they'll come out and help preserve great churches in these latter days. Oh, listen to them pray. They're asking God for help. Isn't it beautiful? Paul says, I thank God. And I pray, and he's praying to God. I wonder how we come along with our family altars. I wonder how we come along with our family prayers. I wonder how we come along with these things in our homes. We're all living so fast. I think more of the women of the church are working than used to work 10 years ago. I know it's true. I know we're seeing our whole standard of living, the standards of society being changed in our midst. And I wonder how this matter of the family prayer, I know how these things are suffering or how they're faring in our own homes with our children. And if there ever was a day when we needed our children about us and we needed our grandchildren where they could come under the influence and the testimony that we have, we need it today. We need it greater and more than ever before. The pressures and the forces and all these things that are pulling us down are pulling us away from God. They're pulling us away from prayer. They're pulling us away from the house of God. They're pulling us away that we might drift, that we might serve the world. Paul says, I make requests for you all, he says, and I do it with joy. With joy. Now notice the third point. He says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Isn't it beautiful to have that word fellowship? First remembrance, second prayer, third fellowship. For your fellowship in the gospel. Oh, there isn't any fellowship, beloved, outside the gospel. It has to be in Christ. It has to be in the Word. It has to be in the truth of God. That's where your fellowship is. And that's why we are of like mind, and that's why we have a precious faith, and that's why we find such joy in being together. Oh, beloved, you ought to make certain that the first place you ever go is the house of God. We ought to be with the people of God. We need to be in the church of the Lord. This is our church. God's given it to us. It's the work of the Lord. And we should rejoice in it and feel the unity of it and the harmony of it and work for the peace of it and be a part of its ministry and lifting up the Word of God so the Word of God could be preached to those about it. The fellowship. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And our fellowship's in the gospel, our fellowship's in the light. When I was thinking of this message, I just turned back and picked up the constitution of our Bible Presbyterian Church, and in the great section dealing with the church where we stated in our form of government, we say that the Bible Presbyterian Church is a voluntary association. An entrance into this fellowship. These are the very words. Entrance into this fellowship is by means of the presbytery. The church wants to be in fellowship with our movement in the Bible Presbyterian circle. They come into that fellowship by being a part of our presbytery. But entrance into this fellowship, that's what we call it. Our churches have a relationship to each other. And it's a relationship of fellowship because we are in the gospel of Jesus Christ. I also just went back and checked on the International Council of Christian Churches, and I remember so well when we were in Amsterdam setting up this great standard for this council, which now has our 89 denominations in it from around the world. And I was sure that we had included the word fellowship in several different places. And under the functions of the International Council, function number one, listen to it, to promote a worldwide fellowship of evangelical churches and people for mutual encouragement and help in the things of the Lord. The thought is fellowship. And then in the preamble to the great doctrinal statement of the International Council, we believe the times demand the formation of a worldwide agency for fellowship. Isn't that beautiful? How even back there when we were thinking in these terms and our church leaders came together and we thought we could have a synod, it was a fellowship. We thought we could have a council of churches. The first emphasis was on fellowship. And Paul says, I thank God for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And isn't it a joy that the Collingswood Church, in its position that God's given to you and me through the years, that we can reach out and we can help and we can help and we can give, and our classes can take care of these things at Thanksgiving and Christmas time, and we can get our relief programs underway, we can send out our missionaries, and all we think about is helping somebody else because we're in fellowship with them through the gospel. Oh, beloved, this kind of preaching will build a church. It'll bring people together. And when you're up and things don't go just right, and you seem to think maybe that the devil's getting an advantage, what do? You turn right back to this blessed gospel, right back to this blessed book, right back to these blessed commandments, and you say, oh, that's little stuff, forget it. Let's go ahead and do the work of the Lord in this place. And you do. Fellowship. I wonder how these people who go into these modernistic churches feel when they come out. I just wonder how they must feel. What must it be like to go to church? I've had some of you people come back that tell me that on your vacations you went into some church and you come back and say, oh, Dr. Mangus, it's so different. They said it's cold, very formal, very stiff. Preacher gives a little 10, 12, 15-minute essay, and the people go home. Well, you dear saints haven't been used to that at all. You've been used to having the preacher speak at least 45, 50 minutes, and sometimes longer than that. You've been trained that way all these years. Because we have something to give you. And when you go out of this place today, you'll take with you, remember,
prayer, fellowship, and confidence. You take those things with you. And furthermore, if you've listened to me preach the gospel, and you found out I got it out of the first chapter of Philippians, as a result of a visit when I went to Philippi a month ago, you'll say, oh, I remember when Dr. McIntyre was preaching it. It just comes back to me again.
You know, one of the things that I've been talking about down at Cape May is the beach plum. I've gotten great interest in the beach plums along the coast in New Jersey. I've always loved them. I found them down there in the early years. One dear lady in this church, she's now with the Lord, one Christmas time brought over to the manse when we lived here on Maple Avenue a little glass of red jelly. And she gave it to us. Mrs. Acker was her name. She's gone to be with Christ. She says, Dr. McIntyre, this is a very choice type of jelly. It's very rare. It comes from down along the shore. It's beach plum. It's jelly. Ever since that day, I've been especially affectionate for the jelly. And then we located the plums. Then I learned how to make the jelly myself with the assistance of Serto. Then we began to really enjoy. This summer, after I was talking about it down at Cape May, one of the members of this church says, Dr. McIntyre, do you remember you preached a sermon years ago on making beet plum jelly? I says, I did. Do you remember? Oh, yes, he says, I remember how you told the pot boiled over. But you know, I used to preach a sermon on beet plum jelly. I preached a seasonal sermon one time on fishing. Do you, any of you remember the sermon I preached on catching fish? You see, you heard these topical sermons. You've heard these seasonal sermons. You've heard these things. And if you sit under the preaching of a pulpit where some man is seeking to apply and to present the gospel, you can't have anything else but fellowship. You can't have anything else but the blessing that comes from heaven, and you go out rejoicing that you belong to a church where the word of God is being preached to you. And you can believe it, and you can have the fellowship that belongs to the people of God. Now look at the last point. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perfect it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Paul says, God's going to take care of you. God's going to see you through. Every once in a while somebody says, I can't accept the Lord because I don't think I'll hold out. You've heard it. Oh, yes, beloved, when you accept the Lord, Jesus Christ then comes to you. And he gives you the strength not only to hold out, but he gives you the strength to be an overcomer. And Paul says, I'm confident of this one thing, that he who began a good work in you, why, he brought you to Christ. He who began a good work in you, he made you a part of the church in Philippi. He who began a good work in you, you turned away from the idols of heathendom. You began to sanctify your bodies. You threw off these things which were hindrances and dead weights about you. And you began to run with patience the race that was set before you, looking unto him who is the author and the finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now is set down at the right hand of the throne of the Majesty on high. And the Savior who's gone before us, Paul says, I'm confident that what he has begun in you, he will be able to perfect unto the day of Jesus Christ. And he will. He will. At times we get weary. Times we feel we must faint. Times we think the burdens are entirely too great for us. At times these things come upon us and they just seem to sweep us along. We say, oh Lord, take my hand, hold on to me. Lead me gently, Lord. Show me the path. opened the way. And then we hear those precious words coming back, and they've been coming back all through these centuries when he said, when thou art in the midst of trouble, I will revive thee. He is the one who said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. He's the one who said, go ye into all the nations of the world, wherever it is you preach my gospel, and lo, he says, I'll be with you even unto the end of the age. And we see the world about us. And I'll tell you very frankly, I do hope you people will hear the message I'm going to preach tonight, because I'm going to deal with some of the things the president said. And if our president, speaking to the United Nations on Friday, follows through with this program of cooperation with the communist world, a situation is going to develop in this country where anybody who objects to cooperating with the communist world will be the enemy of America. And that situation is moving now, it's developing along, and if it does develop and this current moves on out, those of us who are Christians, who believe this blessed book, are going to find ourselves with the pressures and the powers of government and other forces directed against us. We will need Jesus Christ, who in the confidence of the Apostle Paul will perfect in us his image until the day of Jesus Christ. Isn't it wonderful to preach the Bible? The living word, which is quick and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. And this is to all who are in Christ Jesus in Collinsville. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank thee for the message. We thank thee that it lives, that it meets our needs, that it keeps the church. We thank thee for Paul writing of his remembrance. We thank thee that he told us of his prayer. We thank thee that he enjoyed a precious and glorious fellowship. And now, Father, we thank thee for his expression of confidence that he who had begun the good work would complete. Oh, gracious and holy God, thou art God. Our God, the God who saves the lost, who builds the church, and who keeps the saints. Lord God, keep us as a people, as a church, and comfort us today. For Christ's sake, amen.
Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion and fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.